Amen. Thank you, Charles. Matthew chapter 5. In your Bibles, please, the book of Matthew. Chapter number 5. We're continuing a series, as you know, on the subject of relationships. And we'll read a few verses and then pray together from Matthew 5. And we'll begin in verse 43. And of course, our Lord is speaking here, the great Sermon on the Mount, verse 43. He says, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust." Our Father in heaven, tonight now we pray that you'll help us as we consider these words that are your words, Lord. I pray that you'll help us to have open hearts, open ears, to hear what the Spirit hath to say to the church. And I pray, God, that as we're submissive to your Spirit, to his teaching, we will leave this place not just being hearers, but doers as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So far in our series of these Bible studies on the subject of relationships, we have considered from the book of Genesis some of the foundational issues within Scripture of how one human being is designed by God, was designed by God, to interrelate to another human being. And we quite naturally began with Adam and Eve, both before the fall and after the fall, and noted with the example of their son Cain, that for the remainder of human history, religion, that is, man's religion, the way of Cain, would always have an effect on how human beings get along. Cain, slaying his own brother, the first murder, of course, violently, was really a microcosm of what's happening all over the world today with regards to religion, and even what's happening within individual families. You know, Jesus said, "I came not to bring peace, but a sword." And he was talking specifically about what grace and religion do not have in common. Then we also looked at the introduction of man's flesh into the equation. Adam and Eve's perfect relationship wasn't so perfect once sin entered. Their carnal eyes were open, the Scripture says, and so we looked at God's injunction in the Bible to leave and to cleave, especially in the context of courtship and modern ideas about dating. And then, 2 weeks ago, we noted that the very first broken relationship that we know about, Lucifer the archangel, God the Father, we studied from that the universal effect of envy, noting that in the Bible, envy is the greatest across-the-board destroyer of all good relationships. And then finally, last week, we spent time on the relationship of fatherhood, the fatherhood of God, and how that relates to sort of the incubator of all human relationships, the fatherhood of man. You know, a child's first impressions of their heavenly father are gleaned very often from their impressions of their earthly father. It's such an important relationship. It brings us then to tonight's study on human relationships being a natural outgrowth of Lucifer's envy, man's fallen nature, the flesh, and the spiritual division we see between the sons of Cain and, if you will, the sons of Abel. In other words, because of what we learned so far about the serpent and the fall in the garden, sadly, human relationships are divided into two basic categories, neighbors and enemies, both of which are found in verse 43. Look at it. Our Lord says, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy." The English word neighbor comes from the word nigh, nibor, nigh meaning near. It's sort of a reference here to how the religious Jews in Jesus' day loved, and I put that in quotation marks, loved those who were near them, meaning fellow Jews, family members, loved ones, inside the commonwealth of Israel. But of course, they took the command of Leviticus 19:18 to love your neighbors yourself, and they added their own inference by saying, if we are to love our neighbor, they figured, then God must want us to hate our enemy, those outside of Israel. In fact, let me just read to you from Leviticus the actual text that our Lord quoted. It says, thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord, being Jehovah. So again, the religious leaders had perverted, as they did so many commands in the law, they perverted the command by adding to it. And they said, God says that we're not to bear a grudge against the children of our own people. What that must mean is we can begrudge and we can hate all those other people. But you'll notice again what Jesus says, verse 43. You have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Now, wait a minute. Why does God want his people to treat their enemies in this specific way? You know what? Not surprisingly, God ties this to the greater first relationship to our Heavenly Father. So what do you mean? Well, look at what he says again very carefully, verse 44. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you cannot understand verse 44 without verse 45, that ye may be the children. This is not a verse on salvation. The literal rendering here is that you may be as, or behave like. That you may behave like the children of your Father, which is in heaven. For he, God, maketh his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. In other words, look at this. Jesus said, God the Father is good and patient and gives blessing to his enemies in the form of sunshine and rain. People that shake their fist at God and deny him, he still pours out his blessings on them every day. So Jesus says, as children of that Father, of God, we must behave like the Father. It's a family likeness thing. In fact, the best commentary of this very text is the life of Jesus himself. A life which the Apostle Peter says that we are supposed to emulate as children of God. I'm going to read you what Peter says. Listen to this. I'm reading from 1 Peter. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leave us an example that ye should follow his steps. All right? Be like Christ. That's what Christian means. Well, what does he want us to do? Who, Jesus, did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. In other words, there again is the family likeness. Our Heavenly Father pours out rain and sunshine on those who hate God. And the Lord Jesus, when he was reviled, he did not revile back. He didn't threaten those who threatened him. He loved his enemies. That's what the family in heaven does. Well, let's think about this business tonight of a Christian who has enemies. By the way, please bear in mind that what our Lord is referring to here is not if people choose to be your enemy. There's nothing you can do about that, just like there was nothing that Abel could do about Cain's hatred for him. Nor is he speaking here of someone else's enemies. You know, David's imprecatory Psalms, for instance, David said, do not I hate them that hate thee, O God. David was looking at the enemies of God. That's a completely different subject. I have an entire message explaining the imprecatory Psalms. You can get it for $19.99 in the back. No, our Lord is talking about you and I choosing to have an enemy, embracing an enemy relationship, creating our own enemies by feeding our grudges against someone else. He's talking about allowing enemies to reside in your heart when that is not what your Father does. And that is not what his son did. Someone once said, if you're nursing a grudge, you can expect to pay some huge doctor bills. In other words, the price a Christian pays for a single enemy is extremely high. And it is paid on the installment plan so that little by little it robs you of peace and power and joy in the Holy Spirit. In other words, if you do have an enemy tonight, and that person is eating away at your heart, which is what enemies will do, one thing is absolutely for sure, as a child of God, the only reason you have that enemy and the reason you hold that grudge is because you have foolishly chosen to do so. Someone said, speak well of your enemies because you made them. Oh, but Pastor, you don't understand what she said about me. You don't understand what he did to me. You don't understand, Pastor, what they caused in my life. You know, I may not understand. I mean, I've had people do things to me as well. And maybe I don't understand how egregious it's been in your life. But I understand this. I understand that David, for example, could not stop Saul from the very foolish things he was doing against him. But he could control his response to those things. And folks, you and I are not responsible necessarily for the way that others treat us, but we're responsible for the way in which we respond to that treatment. And you know what? One of the things that all of us in this room needs to be reminded of over and over again is that Satan wants us to have enemies. He desires that for us. And you know what? Because a Christian who harbors those secret meditations in his heart against another person is always giving ground up to the devil. In other words, that enemy that you have chosen as yours is the very foothold that the devil uses to gain entrance in your heart. Remember what Paul said in Ephesians 4:27. He said, neither give place to the devil. And then if you'll look at that text surrounding that verse, neither give place to the devil, he warns specifically against anger, against malice, and unforgiveness. Don't give the devil a foothold in your heart. You know, as long as Saul was on the outside of David, he really couldn't hurt him. As long as he was on the outside, he could chase him, he could threaten him, he could lie about him, and he could get close to killing him, but he could never kill him unless God permitted it. And he couldn't hurt him. The only real danger that Saul ever posed to David was if David had allowed Saul to get inside his heart. And again, David couldn't help what Saul was trying to do. No, he didn't just roll over and let him kill him either. But you know what? If you read the story, especially in 2 Samuel, and then read the Psalms that correspond to the story, Psalm 18, for example, you'll find that David was a man after God's own heart because he refused to allow that man to poison his heart. David would not even speak evil. He wouldn't even speak evil of Saul. I read some years ago a wonderful book about General Robert E. Lee. And it said in the book that General Lee's godly Christian mother taught her son that his real battle was never really against flesh and blood, but it was always against the devil. And he must have learned that lesson. In the book, it tells about on one occasion, a certain officer had heard General Lee speak very positively to President Davis about another officer. And so this officer pulled General Lee aside and he said, "Sir, I'm astonished. Do you realize, don't you understand that man of whom you spoke so highly to the president is your bitter enemy? And he misses no opportunity to malign you." And General Lee replied, "Yes, I do know that. But the president asked my opinion of him. He did not ask his opinion of me." Proverbs 25:21 says, "If thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. If he be thirsty, give him water to drink, and the Lord shall reward thee." I've read commentaries, many of them obviously, on this text in the New Testament, said this was a new thing Jesus brought out. No, Proverbs said the exact same thing. If your enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. If your enemy be thirsty, give him water to drink, and the Lord shall reward thee. It is well nigh impossible for God to work on your heart and for God to bless you if there's an enemy in that place. I remember when I was a boy, we had just returned to the United States after spending a few years in Turkey. And we moved in those days to Patrick Air Force Base. And my parents took us on our very first vacation, the first one I ever remember, other than little trips to the Mediterranean Sea. And I'm not sure exactly where it was. I think it was Silver Springs, Bach Towers, or Cypress Gardens. What I do remember is there was a huge mosaic of Da Vinci's Last Supper there. And anybody remember that in Central Florida? Some of you, one, Jeff, yeah, okay, buddy. And there was a huge mosaic of the Last Supper. In other words, it was the painting, but with little tiles. And I do remember the tour guide talking about a little story. He said that when Leonardo da Vinci started the original painting, he had an avowed enemy who was another artist that he despised. And he said that the way Leonardo's way of attacking his enemy was by painting the face of his enemy into the portrait of Judas. In other words, he, and everybody would know, he figured for generations to come, however long it would last, everybody would know how much he hated that man. And he said that as he began to paint the work there, that he would come to the face of Christ. He did the Judas first, and he could never finish. He would wipe it out and start over and wipe it out and start over. And he said, finally, one night alone, Da Vinci stood at the painting and saw that face of his avowed enemy and realized the hatred he was harboring. And then he painted out the face of Judas and commenced on the face of Christ. And in so doing, finished the Last Supper quickly and with peace in his heart. Now, folks, I don't know about Leonardo da Vinci, but I know this. I know that you cannot, at the same time, paint in your life the character of Christ and the face of your enemy. It simply will not work. And you know what? There are a lot of reasons why some Christians never seem to leave the principles of Christ and grow to their fullest potential. There are a lot of reasons for that. But one of the greatest reasons of all is that some Christians are constantly hindered because they are holding on to some enemy and some grudge against a certain person. I've often thought about Jesus' words about the kingdom of God and little children, where he said essentially that, you know, many attributes of children are worth emulating, the most obvious being that of faith, of such is the kingdom of God, Jesus said. Childlike joy, the simplicity of a child, a child's love of music, we could go on. But you know, one of the greatest qualities of little children is their ability to forgive and forget. When little children are at a playground, they'll get into an argument. Maybe one girl will hurt another one, and they'll part their ways with anger. But a few minutes later, they'll be holding hands and laughing and back together. If you look at a toddler who's been disciplined by his mother, he's not very happy about it. But you know what? In just a few minutes, he'll be hugging her and sitting on her lap. Of such is the kingdom of God. Many of you have pets, dogs, and you're aware of how forgiving an animal can be. I accidentally slammed the door on our dog Winston's tail one time, and it's hurt him so bad he ran and hid under the bed, wouldn't come out for a while. But you know what? That afternoon when I got home, he jumped on my lap, licked me, and thought I was a king again. You say, but Pastor, that's because he forgot about it. No. He always kept his eyes on the doorknob in my hand from that moment on. He didn't forget the pain, but he did forget the offense. He did forget the offense. You know, it's sad that some Christians are less forgiving than pets. 32 years ago, he did this to me. Why don't you decide to forget the offense? I think that was Winnie the Pooh. Wasn't it, Andy? What's he say? I've remembered to decide to forget. Andy quotes Pooh all the time to me. It's his favorite theologian. Someone once said, he who has 1,000 friends has not a friend to spare. And he who has one enemy shall meet him everywhere. Someone once said, one enemy can do more harm than 10 friends can do good. And I'll tell you something, folks. You simply can't afford spiritually the luxury of choosing an enemy. Now, Satan wants it, but God will not allow it, and God will not bless it. And one of the main reasons for that is simply this. Romans 5:10 says, when we were enemies of God, think about this. Romans 5 says, when we were enemies of God, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. In other words, the Bible says that even though we sinned willfully against God, and even though we willfully break his commandments and disobey his word, still he sent his Son, Jesus, to die to save the enemies of heaven. So guess what? Guess what the Lord Jesus says in this text? Look at this again. This is vital. Verse 45. That, in other words, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be or behave or be like the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. Again, the Lord's referring to the difference that salvation makes in the life of a believer. Christians are supposed to behave, be like their heavenly Father. And to fail in that relationship with enemies is to fail of the grace of God. Say, how do you know that, Pastor? Look at the next verse. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? Spurgeon called these featherbed warriors. Well, that's easy to love people who love you. He says it again in verse 47. And if ye salute your brethren only. In those days, the way that you saluted someone was with an holy kiss. They do it today in the Mideast. You'd give a kiss on each cheek and embrace them. And Jesus said, look, if you do that to your brethren only, look at it, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? In other words, anybody can show kindness and friendship to those who are good to us. If we're receiving something from somebody, well, it's easy to be nice to them. If we're gaining from someone, then it's easy to embrace them. Even thieving publicans, Jesus said, did that. But God's people ought to be more like their Father and more like His Son. When Martin Niemöller was in Hitler's prison, he wrote something very interesting. I wrote it down. He said, quote, it's taken me a long time to learn that God is not the enemy of my enemies. In fact, he said, he's not even the enemy of his enemies. You see, beloved, God won't even make enemies. God's in the business of loving his enemies. And he sent his Son to those who were yet his enemies. You say, but Pastor, I don't really have any enemies. I just have friends I can't stand. Well, you have an enemy. 92-year-old man in the nursing home said, Pastor, I feel great. 92, I don't have any sickness. I don't have an enemy in the world. Not one enemy? No, I've outlived them all. And you know what? That's not the way you don't have enemies. You know what? If you think about that statement from that fellow in the nursing home, God is eternal. And in eternity, while we were yet enemies, He loved us and Christ came to die for us. General Washington, when he was a general in the Revolutionary War, knew a pastor in Pennsylvania by the name of Peter Miller. Peter Miller, if you've read about him, was a very godly man. But there's another man in that same community that hated this pastor. And he set out to destroy him and his ministry. And after years and years of abuse and slander, it was discovered the same man was a traitor to the country. Was convicted of treason. And when Pastor Miller heard about that, he set out on foot to go meet General Washington to intercede for that man's life. And he did. And Washington's reply to him was, Sir, I'm very sorry. I cannot grant your request just because this man is your friend. And the pastor said, Friend, he's not my friend. He's hated me for 15 years and tried to destroy me. And General Washington looked at that pastor and said, You mean you walked 60 miles to salvage the life of an enemy? And he said, Sir, that puts the matter in a different light. I will save the life, if only for your sake. He was so impressed with the testimony of a man who loved his enemies. To love your enemies doesn't mean you have to feel good about them. It doesn't mean you have to like them even. It means you treat them the way God treated his enemies. You treat them, you love your neighbor as yourself. And beloved, while we were enemies, Christ died for us. Cannot therefore we learn to follow his example and forgive our enemies as well. If God the Father pours out blessing and rain and sunshine on those who shake their fist at him, can we not obey the command of Jesus to be like our Heavenly Father? Pastor, I tried. Several years ago on a Sunday night, I walked the aisle and I tried to forgive this guy. You know, and that's good. That's good that you tried. Let me tell you what forgiveness is like in the heart of man. It's sort of like letting go of an old bell rope. You've seen those before. We used to have a bell. A lot of churches have them with a rope on it. We used to ring it for Sunday school until Danny broke it. Well, you know how they work. When you ring the old church bell, you pull on that rope and you keep tugging. It's a little harder. But then with the momentum going, you only have to pull a little. Forgiveness is letting go of the rope. It's really that simple. It's letting go of the rope. Now, when you do that, and with your hands off, the bell slowly and eventually stops. In other words, so with forgiveness, once you decide to forgive, the old feelings might continue for a while of resentment. Because after all, they've got a lot of momentum behind them. Not good momentum either. But eventually, if you'll just keep your hands off the rope, that unforgiving spirit will soon subside. And then you can continue to do the miracle of what Jesus commands in verse 44. People always talk about a miracle. You turn on the television, and if it's some televangelist, he's always talking about a miracle, usually in that accent, a miracle. Got to have a miracle. Here's a miracle. There's a miracle. These are the real miracles that have. You say, what miracle, Pastor? Verse 44 is a miracle. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Folks, that's supernatural, not natural. That is spiritual, not carnal. And that is a powerful testimony that what sin and Satan have done to destroy the relationships of men, the power and the grace of God has come to restore. By the way, if you practice this with your enemies, those who do try to hurt you, maybe it's some guy at work that's absolutely lied about you and stepped on you. You practice this with your enemies. Imagine the patience and the grace you'll have with your neighbors, your family, your children, your husband, your wife. Christ came to reconcile God with man with God, and thereby man with man. It's the old thing about if you get the vertical right, you'll get the horizontal right. And the vertical is to look at your Father and look at His Son and the example of the Lord Jesus. You know, there's a beautiful example of this in the New Testament in the book of Acts. First of all, Jesus looked down from the cross and He said, Father, forgive them. Those were His enemies. Not His enemies that He embraced. They were enemies of Him. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then not long after, a godly man by the name of Stephen was being stoned to death. And he said, Father, forgive them. He prayed just like his Savior. That is a miracle. But it's a miracle that God wants to work in your heart, in your life, so that the lost can see it and turn to Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you. As we continue this series of studies on relationships, Lord, we're being reminded that what was marred and what was broken in the garden can be restored and renewed by grace. The miracle of Christ in our hearts. And we thank you, Lord, for the example, not only the words, but the example of the Lord Jesus, who has shown us how to forgive and pray for those who would persecute and despitefully use us. May we be busy about that. And may it cause us, Father, to be more like you in our day-by-day lives. And may that bring honor and glory to your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.